Well, today I have a detour, so you don't need to turn to the book of 1 John, but turn to Luke chapter 14. Turn to Luke 14, verse 25. I like to preach through a book in the Bible, but sometimes I also have something else on my mind, and then especially when we have a baptism, or sometimes there's something else, and I think it is a good time to take a detour and preach on another topic that's on my mind. So this has been on my mind for probably the last week or so, and I thought this would be a good place to bring a message on it. The message is on counting the cost. We have this parable in Luke 14, or not, this is actually not a parable, but in Luke 14, verse 25 through 35, Jesus uses a few different examples to talk about the cost of following him. And so I wanted to mention it today because I think it is important as believers and as the church to address this, because I think in the world, there's a fake Christianity today that you can buy for free, that'll cost you nothing. You can live your life like anyone else. You can live your life like the world and claim to be a believer in these groups, in these churches, in these circles. It'll cost you nothing. But that's not a biblical Christianity. So I want to look in the Bible today and look at what did Jesus say about the cost of following him. Let's read Luke 14, verse 25 through the end of the chapter. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yeah, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you might think that Jesus is only talking about being a disciple, but not about being a Christian. There's people who today who were separated into all kinds of categories. Well, you can have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. You can have him as your Savior, but wait a few years and then make him the Lord of your life. Or you can be a Christian by praying a prayer, but you're not really a disciple yet because, well, you still are living your life and one day you'll become a disciple. Well, that is not biblical. Now, I want to show you why. But for the one who will come and say, oh yeah, Jesus is only talking about being a disciple. You can be a Christian without being a disciple. Well, then I will ask you, can you be a Christian without Christ? Being a Christian is to follow Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus had a different way of wording it. In Matthew 10, verse 37, he said, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I think Jesus has erased all doubt by those words. He's not saying, yeah, you can become stage one Christian where you believe in me, but then you can live like that and then one day become stage two where now you're a disciple, and then become stage three where now Jesus is the Lord of your life. No, all of that comes together. Jesus says, you're not worthy of him if you don't love him more than your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and even than your own life. If you don't love Jesus more than your own life, you're not worthy of him. Now, I would say, well, I'm not worthy of anything, right? I'm not worthy of Jesus. But what Jesus is saying is more than that. Yes, we're not worthy of him. We don't have anything good to bring. We can say to God that, God, I have done so many good things. I think I have built up a little bit of worth. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And once you have faith, you're saved. So that means as a non-believer, it is impossible to please God. You can do 1,000 good things, but it won't be pleasing to God. God may use those things. God does it many times. He uses unbelievers to bless believers, to bless his children. He does that, but it is no good for you. All the good things that you do, if you don't have faith in Christ, is no good for you. What Jesus is talking about here is also not just an initial cost. We say sometimes that, well, or we do this in life, where you want a house and someone has already made it, you bring enough money and then it's yours. It's a purchase, now it's yours, now it's done. So isn't it like that, where, well, I can become a Christian by just giving everything that I own, and then God will say, oh, you've shown that you're trying to be a good person and you want to give your money to God, so I will accept you. No, it's not about that. This is not about some initial cost where you make a down payment, you give your life savings, and God says, now I've accepted you. You can do that in the Roman Catholic Church. You give them enough money and they'll tell you your sins are forgiven. That is blasphemy. You cannot purchase favor or forgiveness of sins from God. It only comes through believing in Jesus Christ. So what kind of cost are we talking about here? I want to look at a few more verses before verse 25, because there's a different type of cost. From verse 15, Luke 14, verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The other side of it is, one side of the cost is your lifestyle, what you're living, and another side of the cost is what you will go through. One is initial and direct, and the other comes along with the Christian life. This is why I'm saying it's not just an initial cost, but it's a perpetual cost. As long as you live here, it'll be a cost to follow Christ. Now, we'll come a little bit to the benefit yet later, but the Bible says you have to count the cost. It says here in these verses, because what kind of man would go and fight a war and not having calculated if he can win it? Well, Jesus used that example to say, what kind of man would come and say, I want to be a Christian, and has not counted the cost? What will it cost me? See, this is not to say that you can calculate everything and decide how you're going to win, how you're going to be able to pay, but to count the cost means that you've seen it. You've seen it will cost you everything, and you say, I want Christ more than everything in my life. He said these two types here. The first is initial and direct. I have bought land. I need to go work on my land. I have bought oxen. I need to try them out. I need to go and be busy with my work. or I have bought a phone, I'm busy with that, or I have a new tool in my garden or in my work shed, or I have a nice toy, a little airplane or a drone, or I have a new computer, I need to try it out. Let me first do this, and then I'll come. See, that's what Jesus said with the supper. He said, the servant went out and they all began to make excuses. We bought a piece of land. We have some oxen. I just married a wife. I have friends. I have parties to go to. I can't come to Christ yet. They all made excuses. See, that is the initial cost. When you come to Christ, you see there are things you will have to give up. And then when you become a Christian, it starts to happen what the parable of the sower shows. In the seed that is sown in Matthew 13, that some fell on hard ground, some on thorny ground, some started to grow, it looked like. And then what happened? The sun came up, the thorns grew up. It says in Matthew 13, verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Jesus gives this parable. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This is also what happens for someone who says, I want to believe, but has not counted the cost, and then starts to live as a Christian. He says he's a Christian, and then the sun comes up. What does Jesus say the sun is? He says later in this chapter, in verse 20, he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, with joy receives it, and yet he has not root in himself, endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So there's the one who is on the stony ground, and the sun comes up, and that's like the persecution. The persecution starts to happen. The Bible says, if you follow Christ, you will be hated by the world. When that comes, you say, ah, that's too hard. I did not count that cost. I will have to give it up. The seed goes up and then it withers because there is no root. And then the seed that is among the thorns is he that hears the word, Matthew 13, verse 22, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So now the busyness and the cares and the money and everything in this world offers chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, the word of God has started to work, but there has not been a new life. There has not been a born-again person, and the person becomes unfruitful because the cares of this world choke the word. Now, that's the cost. So Jesus gives plenty of warnings about that. I even think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And in Matthew 19, I want to show that to you yet too. In Matthew 19, verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said, all these I have kept. Then Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus always showed people the cost. Now, I want you to think about this so that you can discern what is going on in this world. What would today's evangelical message have been? I'm not pointing out anyone in particular, but there is something that is very common. What would the message have been? Hey, just come to church. You will be all right. Is that what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? We have great music. We also have activities for your kids. We'll also offer enough other activities so you can keep busy and don't have to think about what God requires of you. Did Jesus say that? No, he said, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come, follow me. Jesus' life was not one of roses and easiness. The disciples, when Jesus said, come, follow me, they got up and followed him. Why? Did they think that was the beautiful life? No, because God had been working in their heart and they saw what it was and they said, yes, I will go. Now, again, what Jesus said to the rich young ruler was not, come and just come as you are and you'll have a great life. God will bless you. Jesus told him what he must do. Go, give up your life and follow me. Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up your life, take up your cross and follow me and hate your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. You are not worthy of me. In John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to him and he asked him personally and up close, Nicodemus said, we know that you are from God. And Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not paint a nice picture to him and said, look, you can just follow me for a little while and you have a lot of money and you'll be set and you can just have a good life from there on. Jesus didn't try to convince Nicodemus, come, follow me, watch out how nice of a life you will have. No, he simply said, you must be born again. Nicodemus asked how, and he didn't even tell him how. He just said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and so it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that blows where it wills. Now, I'm saying this not to say that, oh, you shouldn't come to Christ, or, oh, there is no benefit in coming to Christ. No, there is. There is a benefit in coming to Christ. But what is the message? The message is, we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are by nature the children of wrath. We are going to hell if it is not for the grace of God. We are lost if it is not for Jesus. Of course, there is a benefit in coming to Christ. But the benefit is not what our flesh would feel is a great life. If you want to come to Jesus just to have a life for the flesh, you won't get it. There's big mega churches where the gospel is not even preached, so it's not a church. But mega churches, mega gatherings where thousands of people come. If you listen to what they preach, there is no gospel. And yet they claim to love Christ. They go out, they go in the week, and they live their sinful lifestyle. And I'm not saying everyone, but many of them. And they come to church. There is no cost involved. Why not? Why not just come to church? There's no cost. See, this is where persecution comes and makes a separation. That's why the parable of the sower says that persecution comes, and the person who has not counted the cost, who has not truly trusted in Christ, but is simply, let's try it out a little bit, this person is then offended, it says. He's offended because he did not come for eternal life. He came for the flesh. And sooner or later, he will be disappointed. Jesus did not negotiate or compromise and say, come, look, if you come and bring money to me, then I will give you a pass. Look, if you at least change a few of your worst habits, then yeah, God will accept you. Let's compromise here. No, Jesus just laid out the truth. See, that's the thing about God, that we as servants of God, as followers of God, must keep clear in our minds that God is the author and source of the truth. He does not bend down or bow down to our will or to our ways or to our feelings. He is God. He says, here is the rule and you must follow it. He did that to the Old Testament Israelites. Here are the rules, and they couldn't follow them. They never could. Their hearts were sinful. They would not follow the law. And God says, yes, the law is here to show you your sin, but the law cannot save you. You can try harder and harder and harder to live a perfect life. The harder you try, the more you will fail. You need something else. You need Jesus, because He is there to take up our sins. He took them already on the cross, and then He died for our sins, and then He rose again from the grave. And then baptism is a dying together with Christ. He died, we died together with Him, our sins are put on Him, we die, our sins die together with Christ, and then we're raised up to new life together with Christ. And that's what baptism is also that picture of. Now, all this that I've said, I want to bring a balance to this, because this might sound like, well, Jesus is just rude. He is not. Listen to the words in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or in John 11, where Lazarus had died and his sisters were sad, and it says Jesus wept. There is, nowadays, there is the side to it. There are some people who just live like God is always mad at everyone. You don't see any joy in their life. They're very straight face and very strict, and it makes them look pious. It makes them look godly with being very strict. You see, that is, I believe, again, going off balance to the side of, yes, God is holy and God is righteous. We don't want to downplay that. But God is also human in Christ, where He came, and the Bible says He suffered in all points like we are, like we did. He was tempted in all points as we are, that He could feel together with us. There's not this distant separation where He is the holy God where He is, but where He is entirely separate from us, and we must try to be pious by being very stern and strict. I don't think that is a right picture or a right image of how we represent God. Jesus did not compromise, but He had feelings together with people. And I think Jesus was happy. I don't think there is any other way. He said, my joy I give to you. What does someone do if they have joy? They're happy. They laugh. I think it is good for us to show the character of God in our life. We are a witness for Christ by showing His character. Yes, to be holy on one side, but also to have joy. That is a part of our life. Christ says He gives us joy. So show it. Show it sometimes. Now, I'm saying that because I want to bring a balance here to not just make it look like, oh, you got to just count the cost and God is just rude. It's not what I'm saying. In Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3, we have another beautiful story of Jesus' response to a request. It's a very human response. In Matthew 8, verse 1, when Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I want you to just think about this for a second. The side of people who are very pious, who want to be without joy, have just a strict face all the time, they would make it sound like Jesus would be saying, if a leper came to him, and Jesus would be turning to him and saying, Do you keep the commandments? Are you saved? I just want us to see the side of Jesus where there was someone who came to him in humility and said, Lord, I know that if you want to, you can make me clean from my leprosy. And what did Jesus do? It says Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, and said, I will, be thou clean. Very human, right? He's not some non-human who is just strict with everyone, just mad. But at the same time, I think there's a balance in this, that yes, there's a cost. Jesus said, if you're not willing to hate your father and mother and sister and brother. Now, sometimes it is explained, and I think it's the right way to explain it, to hate your father, mother, and sister, and brother, and wife, and children, to love them less than we love Jesus. That our love for them compared to what our love is for Jesus is a hatred. That is one way to explain it. But hate also means a rejection, which is just another word for we reject them for the sake of Christ. In other words, sometimes there are requests from our family, from our wife, or husband, or brother, or sister, or mother, or father, that is an earthly request, but when we follow Christ, we say, we will follow Christ. We will obey Christ because we love Him more. And so we reject everything that is earthly, everything that wants to take us away from Christ, everything that wants to make us disobey Christ, we reject it. There's a hatred, there's a rejection, a putting away of those things that go against Christ. And so he mentions father and mother and wife and children because those are the closest people in a person's life. And you have to be willing to give even those up for the sake of Christ. It doesn't mean that you go and hate them now. That would not be biblical. Oh, I'm not going to love you. I hate you. That would not be biblical. What he is saying is compared to our love for Christ, it is like hatred. If there's anything that would cause us to disobey Christ, we would say we don't want that. There's a hatred compared to Christ, even though there's a love. We love our brother and sister and wife and mother and father, right? We should. It says, the Bible says about Moses in Hebrews 11 verse 25 and 26, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, rather suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He counted the cost and said, yes, I'll rather suffer because I know what is after. I know the reward, what the reward will be. I was thinking of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was God's child, and even though he didn't want to leave, yet God brought him out of Sodom and Gomorrah to save his life. There was a cost involved, even though that was physical. He didn't feel like doing it, but God brought him out anyway. But what I'm saying is, many times we don't see that going through this cost, going through what this will cost us, that it'll be worth it in the end. But in faith, we can see what is beyond. In Psalm 73, there's the psalmist who writes about the wicked, how everything is going well for them. They're rich and everything is going well. But then the psalmist says that I went into the house of the Lord and then I saw their end. See, the Christian counts his cost. But the cost is only temporary. The cost is only in this world. The non-Christian does not count the cost, but also does not count the reward. Because maybe there'll be some pleasures for a season on this earth, but the cost will be eternal. For the believer, the cost is very temporal, and eternal life is eternal. To be with Christ in perfect peace and harmony and joy is eternal. It is forever. So to count the cost is not that we get the short end of the stick. No, in fact, the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God. We count the cost because if we just come to Christ in because we want a better life on earth, then we'll be disappointed. And when persecution comes, we'll say, this is not getting me what I thought it would get me. And then that is where apostasy comes. Someone who comes to Christ for the wrong reasons, for the wrong things. I just want a better life on earth. I just want my own things, my own selfish desires. I don't want to be saved. I don't want Christ. Well, then their cost will be eternal fire. And that is what the Bible calls apostasy. To live like a Christian, but then turn away from that which you have heard. The Bible says it would have been better to not know the truth. It would have been better not to be born than to know the truth and then reject it. So I believe that is why the Bible says to count the cost. Make sure that you know what you're getting into and then come. Come to Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, there is rest. Yes, there is peace. There is joy. There is a better life in trusting in Christ. But if you think that you can live in your sin and come to Christ at the same time, you have not counted the cost. Mark 8 verse 38, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what do we gain? We gain Christ himself. If we count the cost and we see it will cost us something, but we come to Christ, we will receive Him. We will receive eternal life. We will receive peace and joy and happiness that the world cannot give. And we will receive God being for us. Read in Romans 8 where it says that God works all things together for good to them that love Him. But then it also says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we are a believer, God is for us. And we receive that in salvation. And then Luke 14 verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Neither is fit for the land, nor for the dunghill, but man cast it out. Well, it'll be the same for the one who does not count the cost, but says, yeah, I want to come to Christ for everything else, but that which I should come for. He will be like the salt that is good for nothing. There'll be no fruit, there'll be no flavor, and at the end it will only be thrown out. So, count the cost and then come to Christ. Jesus said, come. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and He rose again, that if you trust in Him, you will have eternal life. So trust in Him. But know that it is not just a better life in your flesh, a better life in your sin, but that it is giving up your sin for a better life with Christ in following Him. That it is. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've given it so clearly. And Lord, that there is a great benefit to those who truly trust in You. We pray, God, that each one here today who has already trusted in Christ would be encouraged by it, having counted the cost, having seen what it is to face persecution, face hatred from this world, but to know that we are accepted in You, that we have You behind us, that You love us, and that there's nothing that can separate us from Your love. And Lord, if there's anyone who's struggling with coming to Christ or not, Lord, there is something there that we can't see because we have to come in faith. We pray, God, that You would give them faith to trust in You. And we thank You. We pray further, Lord, that You'll bless the baptism today and pray that You'll bless the church through this, that You'll grow us in Your way, in Your truth. Help us to serve You better. Help us to follow You in everything. Help us to share Your Word and Your Gospel to those around us. Make us to become more like Christ so that You may be glorified and lifted up. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.